following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Here we go. You ready for this? The title this morning in the message is One Path to Maturity in Philippians chapter 3. But as always happens, I kind of go through changes in my approach to the title of the message. And I guess this is going to be maybe a subtitle. You might want to let this one sort of ride as the actual title. But here's what I'm also calling it: One Path to Maturity, or Fire the Babysitter. Okay, and that'll become very evident when we get to that. But I think in order to grow, you got to get beyond babysitting. Amen? So let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Stand with me, and let's read from verses 12 down to verse 16. Let's talk about growing in our faith and pressing forward. It says this, verse 1, as Paul is building on what he's just said, he said it so clearly, I'm not there yet, I'm not perfect. He continues to say, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by that rule, that same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Would you read verse 14 with me out loud, please, one more time? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Father, as Paul goes on to say, may all that are mature have that same mind. Lord, would you help us to grow up, to step out, to speak up, and to follow you. And so we thank you for your word today, Lord. And we ask you to drive the truth of your word deep into our hearts by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Okay. You ready for a flurry of questions? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to fill in the blanks or anything, but are you a follower of Jesus? Second question, are you growing as a follower of Jesus? And that means, are you aggressively running this race? Are you fighting this fight? Are you showing evidence of the life that is in you that you didn't have before you came to Christ? Is that life on the inside? Is it showing on the outside? Are you moving forward, or are you parked? And even worse than being parked, when you park on a hill and you forget to set the emergency brake, are you rolling back? Are you kind of drifting backwards, backing up? And that's a very strong possibility. Paul wrote, and I think Paul wrote Hebrews, I say that often, and I say it even more today after thinking about the, and we'll get into that, but thinking about the images that he uses when he writes this. Whoever it is, the writer of Hebrews, says some very strong things in chapter 5. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. But he's going to continue writing after he says this, but you can tell that the writer is just a little disappointed that the people he's writing to are not further along in their walk, in their relationship with Jesus. Isn't one of the saddest things a child that never grows up? And I don't mean from disability. I mean a child that never really grows into adulthood. And it's like, all, in one sense or another, they almost always have to be babysat, taken by the hand and led along. They never take responsibility for their maturity. Well, when the writer of Hebrews writes, here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 12. He said, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Gee, I mean, that's just a little bit insulting, isn't it? But what if you're one of the Hebrews that gets his letter and he just called you a baby? And you like the milk, but you don't like the meat. You're not moving on. He says, we got to go back and teach you again the basics. If you don't use the basics, you what? You lose them. And you have to be reminded of them over and over again. And I'm not just talking about deeper Bible knowledge. That is certainly a part of growing in Christ. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday night, even with theology. Don't be afraid of the word theology. Dig down deep into the study of God. But it goes beyond just Bible study. Bible study is essential. That's why we called that series The Essentials. There are a lot of serious Bible students that I've known over the years who never get past knowing and on into doing, walking it out. A lot of them. And by the way, that's not what we're building over there, a cell to put baby Christians in. That's for moms with babies. And that will be continuing to rise. But I thought maybe we do need a place for baby Christians or Christians that won't grow out of babyhood. Nothing more wonderful than to see a brand new believer that says, teach me more, help me walk this thing out. Don't stop with that kind of hunger. You see, life in Jesus is really supposed to be this continual journey toward maturity. Like the mountains that Dan Domancich likes to climb. I've talked about this before, but the one time I've been halfway up Mount Baldy, I have a plan to get all the way up Mount Baldy, and Dan is a part of that plan, and anybody else who wants to carry me up, that would be fine. I'd love to make it to the top of Mount Baldy, but we went up one day, started in the morning, and we got up to the San Antonio Ski Hut. Some of you know the trail. You walk right by that on the way up, and we got to that point, and we just spent a couple hours there with, I don't know, 9 or 10 guys and had a great afternoon and came back down. But when we got there, I pointed at Mount Baldy. I said, "That's Mount Baldy there, right, Dan?" He said, "No." He said, that's what you call a false summit. And a lot of people get stuck either at or below the false summit. It's a summit on the way to the real summit. And you know, if you've ever climbed a mountain, when we climb up the hills in Israel, when we climb up Masada, or we climb up any of those mountains, you're not always a steady incline. There's ups and there's downs. There's creeks that you have to cross and cliffs that you have to carefully get down and then up the other side. But the point of the Christian life is that we're supposed to be continually making progress, closing in on that summit. It's like any great athlete who wants to excel in their sport. It requires discipline and training and diet and never getting your eyes off the prize. And if you read carefully, you don't even have to read too carefully, you'll notice in Paul's writings that he has a lot of sports metaphors. He talks about running and fighting and even in a sense climbing. I want you to look at these up on the screen where Paul says this. He says to the Philippians, we went through this a few weeks ago, holding fast that word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run my race in vain. He said, I don't want to run for no reason. I want you to hold on. Then when he writes to the people in Thessalonica, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That's a sports metaphor. The crown is what was placed upon the head of the victor in a particular race. He says, what's my crown? It's this. I love how he says this. Is it not even you? My crown is you when I see you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. He said, that will be all the crown that I need. Just to look across the crowd and see you there, beaming with your hands in the air, worshiping Christ, or maybe your face to the ground. That's all the crown that I need. Again, to the Galatians, he says, hey, you ran so well. You were doing well on that. You do understand that the Christian life's a marathon, right? You ran well. Who stopped you? Who hindered you? And then to Timothy, two things in his letter to Timothy, the young pastor. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. According to the rules. Our daughter, Starlin, is a very athletic young lady. And it really bothers her when she gets an injury and she can't keep running. But when she was in junior high school, she got on the swim team over Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. She'd never competitively swam. She'd never done that before in the water. And so she learned some skills, and she, in her very first race, She jumped off the blocks or sort of stepped off the blocks. And so she was way behind, but she took off with fire and she swam. Her coach said, that's the fastest 50 meters I've ever seen any kid swim. And she just tore it up. And then there was another race where she was doing the backstroke. And she was either in first or second place. And she came in, and I couldn't believe it, and she's coming in on the backstroke, and she did this, and then she turned around, and her last stroke was facing the wall. And they said, honey, you did great, but that disqualifies you. you can't do that. And she was new, and I said, come on, dude, give her a break. But there was no dude giving her a break that day. You have to compete according to the rules. Sports metaphors. Paul loved them. And in chapter 4, he says this. Read with me, please. I have fought the fight, run the race, and kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. There's all kinds of sports metaphor in there. There's the crown, and there's the foot race, and there's the boxing or the wrestling. He says, I've done it, and I know there's a crown that's waiting for me. Another one in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Now, this is condensed, so read all four verses later on. But he says this, all run, but only one wins. In those races, there were no participation trophies for everybody to just happen to show up. But everybody ran, but only one would win. And so he says, run like you want to win. And then I love this from, I think, the New Living Translation. I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I'm in this thing to win this thing. I think that Paul has it in his mind when he thinks about all of these sports metaphors. I think he's thinking about the Grecian games. There was a bundle of four different games that happened at different times on a four-year cycle. And they call them, in mass, they're called the Panhellenic Games, all the games of Greece. And there was the Olympic Games and the Pythian Games and the Nemean Games. Most scholars believe that Paul is thinking here about the Isthmian Games. Let me show you where they took place. Paul is writing to a church that's way up there at the top of the Aegean Sea and about 300 to 350 miles south on the isthmus between Achaia and Corinth is the location of the Isthmian Games. But within that circle you see on the bottom of the map were all four of those games that took place in the ancient Grecian world. And Paul's probably thinking about all those. And by the way, in 393 A.D., the last Roman emperor that ruled over both the West and the East sections of the Empire of Rome, he did away with all of those games for two different reasons. Because all of them were connected to pagan worship. You would offer sacrifices to Zeus, or you would offer sacrifices to other gods or other goddesses. And also because they were indecent. Because all of the athletes, except for the women athletes in one event that I'll tell you about, and the chariot races, they all competed nude. And so women were not even allowed in the stadium. But it was this emperor said, enough of that, it's over. So in 393, they were all canceled. All of the games, all of the official games went by the wayside. That was Theodosius that banned all of them. But the games that they played, you've heard of almost all of the events, probably. And one of them you know, but you know it by a different name today. There was the chariot races and the wrestling, and there was the boxing, and there was the running and the jumping and the throwing. And there was the music. The women were allowed to compete in the music. Can you believe that? It was actually one of the official sports or games in those gatherings, the music. And then the one that you probably haven't heard of by this name, it was the pancration. The pancration was what you would call UFC. His ultimate fight challenge. And it was like cage fighting. And the only rules between these two athletes is you couldn't gouge at the eyes and you couldn't bite your opponent. And there was a referee that had a whip or a stick in his hand. And if he saw you violating something, you got a smack from that stick. And just imagine with the no costume that you're wearing, yes, that would really, really sting. The only way out of the match, if you realize I'm beat and I don't want to be hurt, you know, with an injury that might last a long time, you just put up a finger. It was the ancient equivalent of tapping out. Said, I'm done. And you were done. And those are probably the games that Paul is thinking about. And everyone in Philippi and everyone throughout that region of the world, almost to every man, they love their sports like we love our sports. Go ahead. On the count of three, I want you just to shout out, not your favorite team. I know it's the Cincinnati Reds or the Bengals, but just shout out your favorite sport, okay? One, two, three. I didn't hear anybody say curling. Not one single person said curling or chess. I didn't hear any chess there, but they all had their favorite sport and they all had their favorite athletes. And I was able to dig up a couple of images of some of the ancient athletes. You might recognize these guys. There was Eusebius Bolticus. He was an incredible... Eusebius Bolticus. He was... Did you get that? I worked hard on that. So hard on that. I worked harder on this one. There was a thrower, Atomicus Bradyopoulos, and they were just amazing. No, but they really did. They had some very, very famous athletes in their day that put it all on the line. You know what the name of the runner was? The marathon runner? Philippides. And he was renowned, and he wasn't just running to get a crown. He was running to deliver the message that we have won. We have won in the Battle of Marathon. We have come out victorious. So Paul speaks in terms that we all understand. And so I want to look at this morning. Back in verse 12, look at that again. He says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." He says, "I have not attained." Now some of you, let me put it this way, some of us, when you come to this section, and especially the last two verses before the verses we're covering this morning that Jeff preached on last week, where Paul says, "Oh, I just hope that I can attain to the resurrection from the dead." Does it make it sound like Paul's not sure that he's even saved? This has nothing to do with salvation. This isn't Paul saying, "I hope I do enough hard work, I hope I reach enough lost people that God will let me into heaven." It was so clear in all of Paul's writings that we are saved by what? Through what? Grace. By grace through faith. Salvation is always just a gift from God. This is not about salvation. You'll confuse yourself if you look at it that way. This is about sanctification. Don't be afraid of that theological term. Sanctification just means all of me belongs to Him. This is me giving God the rest of my life and growing in what it means to be a Christian. This is about sanctification. It's about maturing. It's about growing up, and it's about ministry, what I will do with the rest of my life. And all of that involves exertion. So Paul says, "I press on." Circle the word "press" right there. And then if you back up to a little bit earlier in the chapter, look at verse 6, where it says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Circle the word "persecute" and circle the word "press." Now say them out loud with me. Ready? Let's go. Persecute and press. Now in English, you've said two different words, but if you were speaking the Greek word behind it, you would have said the same word twice. Diokos. They mean the same thing. It means to apply pressure. When you persecute somebody, you're applying pressure. When you're pressing on, you're persecuting something. You're after knowledge, and you're chasing it down, and you're pressing into it, and you're not going to give up until you get that degree. You're not going to give up until you win that race, until you have what you've set your mind upon. It means exactly the same thing. Paul says, "I am pressing forward with serious pressure and with passion." We have other ways of saying that today. The first time I heard it, I thought, what in the world do they mean by that? But you've heard somebody say this probably in the last week, maybe at a sporting event, maybe, you know, a band on a stage. You said, "Man, she's killing it. Wow, he's crushing that." That's the same thing. It's just pressing forward. I'm not going to push back. I'm going to press in. I'm not letting anything knock me out of this race. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep moving forward. I love that proverb that says, "Even though a righteous man may fall, 7 times he keeps getting up." It says it's a righteous man that may fall 7 times, not a jerk that falls 7 times, or not a weakling that falls 7 times. A righteous man. Yeah, righteous people can blow it, but they keep getting up. And that's what we're invited to do. Just keep getting up. Keep persecuting. Keep killing that thing. Keep crushing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Jesus book puts it this way. The Hawaiian Pigeon says, "I go all out for win. I go all out for win. My eye is set on the prize." Let me ask you, does that describe you right now? Are you crushing it? Are you pushing forward? Are you determined to exert whatever you can exert in terms of energy and focus and laying hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of you? You know why Jesus saved you? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. And he's the only way to get there. No one else is coming to to get you to heaven. Jesus came, bore your sin away. He didn't come to teach you how to live better. Of course, there's teaching on how to live better. But his primary reason in coming was to make you better by his righteousness, to forgive your sins by the shedding of his blood, and then get you on your feet, and then show you how to live a better life. Salvation is always that gift. But there's another reason. Now that you're saved, there's another reason you're still here. He got a hold of you because he has something for you to do. So Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it like this, grasping more firmly his purpose for me. Don't you want that? Don't you want to really get it? God, what am I here for? Ask him that question. Say, God, why did you give me life? Why did you save me? What do you want me to do between here and heaven? And just leave that question with him and keep your eyes open and keep your heart open and walk into that wonderful, wonderful gift of service that God has for you. He'll show you exactly what that is. That's what maturity is all about, looking a little more like Jesus every day. Every single day. You know, I can't measure my, I don't think anyway, I can measure my growth in terms of days. Did you ever have a child that you measured in one day up against the door jamb and maybe it was 4'3"? Next day you came home and he said, Daddy, come on, measure me again. I think I did grow today, you know, and you want to go to the, and buddy, I can't see anymore. Oh, and he's disappointed, but let's measure it next year. I got to ask myself on July 2nd, 2017, am I any more like Jesus today than I was on July 2nd, 2016? And I want to measure and assess, maybe on a yearly basis. And I just want to know that I'm still growing. Don't you want to know that? That you're getting closer and you're growing up in Jesus. Now, it's not just the maturity, it's ministry, and they certainly are connected together. But do you remember when Paul is saved? And when his new friend Ananias comes in to welcome him to the family of God, the Holy Spirit has said to Ananias, who doesn't want to go see him, he says to him, no, it's safe now because he's mine. He's mine. And the Lord says, I have plans for him. I want him to bear my name before kings and Gentiles and Israelites. He's going to go to all of them. The kings? Can you imagine if God made it clear to you, you're going to witness to Donald J. Trump? I want you to really sit down. I'm going to sit you down in the Oval Office, and you're going to share the gospel with him. You're going to ask him, how can I pray for you? And you're going to have a relationship with him that's going to go deep and help him grow in his faith in Christ, if he has that. And God says to you, I'm going to take you to kings. I'm going to take you to nations all over the world. And, oh, by the way, yeah, there was another part, and you're going to suffer a lot for me too. And Paul realizes that some of that has been fulfilled already, but he's ready for more. He said, I just know that I'm not done, and so I'm going to move forward. And he says this in verse 13. Look at it with me. He said, and so what I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, there's just this one thing that I do. I press forward. And by the way, Paul's one thing has four parts to it. Let me show you it up here on the screen. Jot it all down. I'm going to leave it just like that instead of giving it to you one by one so you got time to jot it down. But the pathway to maturity, there is not another pathway to maturity. And it's this. You forget what's behind. You reach for what's ahead. You press toward that set goal and you hold the ground that you've gained. It's the only way to keep growing. The only way. Let's talk about that point by point. You forget what is behind. I think that includes your successes and your failures. When I say forgetting your successes, I mean, don't just spend the rest of your life bragging on that one thing you did 10 years ago as the one feather in your cap. Do you ever run into someone like that all they want to do is tell you all the wonderful things they did in years gone by? And I did this, and then I did this, and when I'm done talking about, I'm going to tell you about me, and when I'm done talking about me, I'll tell you about mine, and I'm just going to let you know all the wonderful things about me, and you're just looking, there's no way out of this conversation. And it's not that you forget in the sense of not giving thanks, but okay, I did that. And I'm thankful that I got to do that, but that it's the next thing. What do I do next? Paul is saying here, it's no more bragging about me. And also second, and this is very, very important. Please, please get this. No more sinking into the shame of my past. Think about Paul. Do you think he ever got the faces of those people that he persecuted and had a hand in killing out of his mind? Do you think those faces didn't visit him in his dreams or in his thoughts when he was all alone? But he didn't allow himself to be locked down in the shame of it. He says, I know what I was. I know what I did. But that is not me anymore. By the grace of God, I am today what I am today. You've got to forget the bragging on what you did. You got to stop sinking down into the shame. You got to stop carrying dead weight. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 to 3. We'll come back to that in a minute there. It's interesting to me that when Paul kind of got up in the face of the Hebrews when he writes there in chapter 5, you guys are like babies that all you want is milk and you don't want the meat, that the next thing he says is not, I'm done with you. You're on your own. Go back and look up your notes from the Bible studies I gave you a long time ago. No, he goes right back into telling them again and laying the same foundation with them and hoping that they'll get it, hoping that they'll grow. So all here, almost at the end of his letter, if this is Paul, whoever wrote it, doesn't matter. But he says this, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here it is, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That's another reason I think this is Paul writing, because it's filled with sports metaphors. And Paul loves sports. Now read the next verse with me, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become angry and discouraged in your souls. I can't read that third verse without wondering if Paul had in his mind the pancration and Jesus just being pummeled by those who persecuted him, gouging at him, gnawing on him, slapping him around. He said, remember Jesus, the hostility that he endured because he loved you. And he said, don't let yourself be entangled with all the weights. They'll just hold you down. Drop the weights and drop the sin. Did you notice the two categories? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation with somebody that says, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. And they've always got this, you could call it probably a pet sin, because at this point, if God's saying drop it and you don't drop it, then you're in disobedience. But there are things in our life that maybe the Bible doesn't speak specifically about, but the Holy Spirit has. God has communicated to your heart, no, that's not for you. You need to drop that. Because what it is, it's a weight to you. It's holding you back. And in the sports metaphor that Paul is laying out there before us, you've got to take your mind to the track. How many of you saw the last Olympic marathon? Let me see. Anybody like, I mean, it's a long, long race, but did you watch at least the end of it? Did you see that runner that came in, I think, fourth or fifth place, carrying a backpack? Did you see that guy? No, you didn't, because he wasn't there. There wasn't anybody carrying a backpack in the marathon. How silly is that? You dress in as light a weight clothes and shoes as you can. Nobody carries a backpack if they're running a race. And that's what Paul is saying. Lay it aside. And lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you and knocks you down. Let it go so that you can run the race and so that you can win the race. That's what maturity is all about. Maturity always requires, and it always comes down to leaving something behind. Remember Paul when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, what does he say? I put away my toys. I put away childish things so that I could become a man and grow in love, 1 Corinthians 13, so that I could become a man of true maturity and true love. I'll tell you who Bill was. before I came to Christ, I was a hedonistic narcissist. It was all about fun. It was fill my life with pleasure. It was all about me, myself, and I. And I would say, if somebody confronted me over something that I was doing that I knew was sin, whether it was the drugs that I was pouring into my body or my sexual promiscuity, somebody would put their finger on that and say, look, it's not sin. God wants me to be happy. Mine's not sin. And I would just continue walking on into destruction. Hey, we've got to call sin what Paul called it. You know what he called it? Did you notice that earlier in the chapter? He said, all that stuff that was gained to me, I count it loss. And he said, let me go further. I count it like dung. Dung meant then what dung means now. He said, that's what my accomplishments were. They mean nothing to me now. It's a pile of dung. And he said, that's how I look at it. You got to call it what the scripture calls it. If God calls it sin, then it's sin. And you say, okay, Lord, help me, dislodge me, extricate me from the dung, get me out of this mess. Help me to walk with you. Eyes on the goal, off and running, and no turning back. One translation puts it that way. New Living Translation says, I focus. I'm going to navigate through the distractions. I'm going to get through. Joy and I have been watching Lord of the Rings again. Remember that scene where Frodo sort of stumbles over to the side and he's looking into the water. He's distracted by the faces in the water. And I still don't totally understand what that scene means, except that he stopped following his guide. And you got to keep your eyes on Jesus and get through the distracting fields. I was thinking about this. Everybody take out your main distraction, would you? Do you have your main distraction with you? Come on, let me ask you a question. You don't have to take it out. But if any of you ever gone to kind of close your phone down, you said, I better close down these apps. How many of you have found you had 20 to 25 apps open? Anybody but me ever gone that high? I see one hand, one honest person, two honest people, three honest people. I couldn't even remember opening all those things, but there was some moment in my day, oh, I got to do that. Oh, I got to check that. And I am the most chronically distracted person you probably have ever met. It's a huge thing to me, and I laugh about it all the time, but it's got to be conquered. And Paul says, I focus. Verse 14. He says, I'm focusing on this upward call. Look at this with me. He says, for those who saw, I'm back in Philippians. I'm in the wrong verse 14, in the wrong book, in the wrong chapter. He says, see how distracted I am. I didn't even mean to do that. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. He says, I press. I'm reaching for what's ahead. And I love to watch this in believers. You know what? I started to make a list of people whose names I was going to read out loud, and four of them are sitting in here right now, the ones that I started my list with. But the list goes on and on and on, and they're those people who, when they retire, it's not like, oh, I got all this time for me now. They stand up and they say, what can I do for you now, Jesus? With all this extra time that I have on my hands, and they show up and they take projects, and not just church projects. It's like they must be asking God every morning, okay, God, what's my assignment today? And they keep moving, plodding even one foot in front of the other. And you know exactly what they're doing. They're forgetting what's behind. They're reaching forward to what's ahead, ready for the next big thing, eyes on the goal, with the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The third thing, they're pressing toward a goal. A clearly defined goal, and we know what that clearly defined goal is. It's Christ-likeness. Now listen, if you don't have a goal in your life, that's a dangerous way to live. You've heard this before. Let me just lay it in there again. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. Every time. You'll spend your life just like a pinball, bouncing from one thing to another. You aim at one thing and you persecute that thing. You press toward that thing, never losing sight of the goal. My favorite Olympic moment. I forgot to share this in the last service. My favorite Olympic moment was in Barcelona, 1992. I wasn't in Barcelona, but I was watching from Australia. I'll never forget this. It was the semifinal of the 400. And the field was full, and everybody knows, I'm going to win this race, I'm going to crush this, going to kill this, it's mine. But there was this one runner from England, from the UK. His name was Derek Redmond. He had had some injury problems before with his Achilles, and it knocked him out of world championships at one point. But he was favored at least to place and to be in the final, and he was doing great for the first 150 meters. But with 250 meters left, and you can see it, you can go watch this, you can see it, he pulls up with a hamstring tear, and it's over at that point. Anybody that's ever ripped a hamstring, I have, it's just, ah. But he's still trying to run, and he falls down, and the cameras start flashing the images of Derek Redmond on that track with just anguish. And then he says in his interview, he said, "I looked and I saw the finish line, so I got up. I knew I wasn't going to win, but I got up." And he starts running or hobbling. It's almost like skipping. And the crowd is on their feet, and they're cheering for him. Everyone's just blown away, just amazed at what they see happening before them. But there was one guy up in the stands that isn't just watching, isn't just cheering. He makes his way down to the guardrail, and then he jumps over the guardrail, and he jumps onto the track. He comes running up behind Derek Redmond, fights off two officials, literally almost pushes him out of the way, and he runs up beside his son. He puts his hand on his son's shoulder, and he says, "Son, you don't have to do this." And he said, "Yes, I do, Dad." And then his dad says, "Then we'll do this together. We'll do this together." Another official comes over to try to get his father separated from him, and he just swats him away. And father and son make it across the finish line. And he was disqualified because he had help getting across the finish line. But he finished. And I tell you, every time I watched that video, it just brings tears to my eyes, and it reminds me what? You know the point, don't you? That's exactly what your father's doing. He's walking you. He's walking with you while you hobble your way towards the finish line at times. He hasn't given up on you. He's with you in the middle of the race. Oh, the only difference is he doesn't come up to you and say, "You don't have to finish this." He just says, "We'll do this together." And you'll find his strength all the way along, all the way through. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I love the way that Derek says in the interviews, "I just kept my eyes on the finish line. I had to finish." And so do you. The prize of the upward call. Of course, it's to be like Jesus, and it's to be with Jesus, isn't it? There's a lot of people that believe that this upward call is a reference to the rapture. And the same thing we see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where it says that one day we're going to hear, "Come up here. Come on." In other words, come on home. And again, I'm sorry to go back to it, but the Jesus book puts it like this: "I run an all-out to win the race. And you know what kind of medal I gonna get for that? This medal. God gonna tell me, 'Hey, come up here by me.'" One day you're gonna hear him say, "Come up here by me. Come and be with me." And he'll lift you off the track and take you home. And maybe that's it. But here and now, it's about stepping up, and it's about growing up, and about firing the babysitter and taking responsibility for my spiritual growth. Take the Bible seriously. You rob yourself of truth and wisdom and strength and peace if you go without this food of Scripture. Feeding yourself. Apply the truth that you discover. The purpose, I thought about this last week at the pastor's conference. I'm sitting there, great teaching, learning and growing, getting excited, some amazing stuff that I don't have time to share with you that was so encouraging. About seeing a group of brothers heal some stuff that happened between them. Just beautiful, beautiful stuff. I thought about the purpose of what pulpit ministry is all about. What preaching and teaching, what Joy's preaching and teaching is of the women, and Alan with the men, and all the teaching of the children. What is this all about? I'll tell you what it's not about to begin with. It's not about entertaining or babysitting. It's helping young Christians grow, but it's not about entertaining. It's not about telling a bedtime story that helps people sleep comfortably for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. I know that sometimes I minister deep peace to some of you. You fall off to sleep. It happens. But it's about equipping and coaching. It's about equipping you and coaching you and sending you to run a race and to fight a fight. So you take the study of God's word seriously. You take prayer seriously. You take church seriously, of course. This is your family where you lock arms and you share life and you press on together. That's what it's all about. The fourth thing that we need to touch on very quickly is verse 16, and it's about holding your ground. I know I skipped verse 15. We'll come back. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, walk by that same rule. That's about this. Hold the ground that you've gained. How many of you would say that God has taught you something about himself in the years you've walked with him, through what you've walked through? Let me see your hands. Say, man, I remember the crisis. I know this is going to sound very personal, but some of you learn one of the most amazing things about God in the middle of a divorce, that he was faithful, that he was there. Whether you were the husband, the wife, or the children, you learned something about God, that he had not abandoned you. Some of you learned some of your hardest lessons with the loss of a loved one, whether it was a parent, a child, or an unborn child in a miscarriage. You learn that God never forsakes you. You learn through the loss of a job that God would be faithful. Don't lose those truths. Write a book about them so that you can remind you and you can remind your family when they come along to read your book later on. Don't lose what God has given you. Well, wait a minute, Bill. You're telling me to look back. And what you just told me a few minutes ago, forget about the past. Let me tell you what you leave behind about the past. Leave behind the pain of the past, putting that in the hands of Jesus. Leave behind the pain, but latch on to the principles that he taught you. He's taught you trust. He's taught you faithfulness. Has anybody ever walked through a lesson that taught you obedience to God? If God says it, that settles it. Remember the old, if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Forget the I believe it part, because if God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. Now, start believing it and start obeying him. Hold on to what he's taught you. So there you have it. The pathway forward to get away from the babysitter stage of life is forget the things that are behind. Reach forward to what's ahead. There's still a lot ahead for you. Press toward those set goals and hold the ground that you've gained. I love the way that Paul says this in verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Does that sound just a little confident of Paul? He says, everybody who's mature agrees with me on this. He says, I'm right about this one. It's the only way to keep growing. He says, no debate needed on this. I'm right. This is the one way to maturity. This is the one way to grow up. I read an article recently about the fact that adolescents in our culture right now, adolescents are about as sedentary as senior citizens, because all their play is thumb play on the screens. They're not out climbing trees and swimming in the creeks and falling through the ice. And anybody grew up in a place where you got to do that, especially the falling through the ice? But it's all right there, and they're becoming sedentary. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, getting information anywhere you can, obviously. But getting lost on our screens, it's just dangerous. And we can't let that happen to us spiritually. We've got to keep pressing on to grow in Jesus. You got to run and fight and battle and team up. And that will include all of this, letting go and pressing on and reaching forward and holding on. C.S. Lewis put it like this, further up and further in. Just keep pressing yourself further. A true practicing Christian who's doing the hard work. Do that and you will stand when things around you fall apart. I got to tell you a story. It's a recent story. Blew me away. And joy too. We saw this together. We went to a dance recital over at Miles Square Park. I would never go to a dance recital unless my grandkids were in the dance recital, okay? Or my kids, or my wife, you know, of course, I'll go. And I'll check my watch all the way through. But no, we went, and it was amazing. It really was pretty incredible, and especially little Taylor, Bethany and Jeff's middle child. And I knew she was in ballet, but I had no idea she was that good. She's just so graceful in her movements, and she's got it all nailed down. She's impeccable on her timing as she, you know, moves through the moves. And she was amazing. But the most incredible thing that we saw that day was another young lady from Refuge here. Her name's Avery Thompson. And she's a precious, precious, beautiful young lady. And again, as she got into her dance, it was a solo dance. And she was so graceful in her moves, and she was all over the stage. And it was, again, it was impeccable timing until the moment that the music, the soundtrack, somehow cut out. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no, she's going to stop. How can you keep on dancing without the music? But she didn't stop. She looked over at one point, you know, where the player was, but she just looked away from it, and she got back into her moves. And all you heard was a little bit of from the crowd, and then her feet coming down on the stage. Boom, 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 you know, just going through her moves. And I was just stunned. She didn't stop until right at the very end, the music came back in, and she was right on the beat. And then she did her, can I show the move? You don't want to see it. she did her move, you know, and the crowd was, wow. People came up to her afterwards and said, that was incredible. That was incredible. She was able to keep dancing when the music stopped. Why? Because she'd practiced, and she'd practiced hard. And I'm sure, you know, ask mom, you know, Donnie and Lisa, I imagine she practiced for hours. Maybe they got tired of hearing that song going, but she practiced for hours so she could do it even when the music stops. You get the point that some days the music stops, and you got to go by what you know when you don't have the soundtrack. And if you practice this, then you will keep dancing when the music stops. And you'll finish strong. And you'll know that he was with you right through everything. Listen, close your Bibles up. I got to be done. But listen, stop wishing that you were stronger. Stop wishing that you were wiser. Stop wishing that you were more loving and more patient and more godly. Stop wishing that you understood more about God. And dig in. Forget what's behind. Reach forward to what's ahead. And press into it. And don't forget a single thing that he's taught you. Let's keep moving. Amen? Father in heaven, I want to thank you today for the invitation to stay in the race. We thank you, Lord, that you do rush alongside of us, Lord. You're there with us every step when we stumble and we feel like we can't get up. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the fixed goal that's ahead of us, Father, and to press toward that. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the truth of your presence today, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you would just let the courage rise up in us based on your promise that you would never leave us or forsake us, Lord. Help us to lay aside the weights and the sin that would beset us and tangle us up, and to run with patience this race set before us to receive that prize. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready to sing, if there's anybody in either category here today that you're ready to say, I am so sick and tired of running the wrong race. I've been the hedonistic narcissist. So I've been all about me and all about pleasure. I'm done with that. I'm ready to drop that. I want to run this race now for Jesus. I want to give him what's left of my life. Ask him to forgive me of my sins and save me and be my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm ready to serve him even now. If that's you and you're ready to give your life to Christ, in a minute I'm going to let you stand, ask you to stand, along with all those Christians who would be saying, you know what, I've allowed some things to weigh me down. I'm ready to turn from those and get my eyes fixed on Jesus again and run with patience this race. And if that's you, along with those who are ready to receive Jesus, if you're ready to commit yourself to run this race with passion, are you ready to start this race? I want to ask you to stand right now, and we're going to pray together. Is anybody in here? God bless you, man. Yeah, praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? One last. Is there anybody in this place that's ready to stand alongside these and say, we're in this together? And I'll run along with you, and I'll be a part of your family. Won't you stand too with those that have stood? And let's pray like this out loud, okay? everybody. This prayer applies to those who have stood for whatever reason. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, I give what's left of my life to you. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I thank you that he rose from the dead. I give you my life. Everything I am is yours. Help me to glorify you and run this race with passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father God. Let's sing. Let's worship him. Amen. I got to let you go. I got to let you go and go run your race with patience and with Christ and with one another. Deal with the past, reach into the future, press on, and hang on tight. Lord bless you and keep you, and may he help you to fire the babysitter and to press on into maturity. God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.